The Bible reading tonight is from 2 Corinthians, and we're reading the entirety of chapter 4. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human... What? Is it 2 Corinthians? Oh, no way. You know what? I really did. I got all the inflections right and everything. Forgive me if I make mistakes. I'm only human. Alright. Sweet. Okay. Hopefully you've got the right passage. Yeah? Cool. Alright. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Please join me in prayer. Loving God, we thank you very much for the way that we can gather here tonight together as your people, and thank you that we can read your word together, and we pray that we will be able to encourage each other tonight, that we will be able to share our lives with one another for the purpose of helping each other to grow and be more like Jesus. We pray that at Epic Supper there will be conversations that do really build up, friendships that are grown. We pray that as we look at your word, that we will be given hope, that we will understand the truth of your word, and that our growth, our grappling with your word will continue during the week, will even continue tonight as we talk to one another. And that we will all seek to know you more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight I want to ask what do you do when the Christian life gets tough? Now, right at this point in time, I'm loving soccer, looking forward to soccer, because the last game that I played was a grand final victory. But about 7 years ago, I was playing in a futsal team, which is a kind of indoor soccer, and we were being beaten 7-0. We were playing guys about 10 years younger than us, and they were running circles around us, and we were getting absolutely hammered. And with about 10 minutes to go, I went and sat on the bench, took my shoes off, and refused to play anymore. Now, futsal only has, I think it's, what is it, about less than 20-minute halves, I think it is. And so, you know, you're constantly changing and rotating. So everybody kind of knew that I'd cracked and had a little tantrum and was refusing to play. It got tough, and I'd given in. It was embarrassing to get beaten so badly, and I didn't want to be embarrassed, and so I left my teammates out there to do it without me. So when the results are there, I'm loving soccer, but when the results can't be seen, I want out. And that's what I did. And we probably all know that serving God can be pretty tough sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to see results. Sometimes it's hard to be encouraged. You can be, or you can read media reports or see media reports about churches dying, about declining church attendance in Australia. You can see criticism for certain Christian beliefs, opposition to scripture in schools, like it's this offensive thing. We can lose friendships with people who don't like what we believe. We can feel like God isn't using us at all because we don't see results. We don't see that people are coming to know Jesus through us sometimes. And so what do we do when the Christian life feels like that? I think when we look at 2 Corinthians, we see that Paul's experience was sometimes his ministry didn't look spectacular. It's interesting, it's one of two letters to the Corinthians we get in the Bible, but one of four he wrote to this church that he had a kind of complicated relationship with. You'll see that Paul has opponents in these churches in the region of Corinth, maybe house churches. It shows that the early church was far from perfect, far from this utopian kind of thing. Even the churches who knew this apostle personally had trouble believing him and listening to what he had to say to them, and even opposed him at some points. And so that's all through 2 Corinthians, the kind of relationship that they had. It seems that these Corinthian churches were unimpressed with his speaking style, with the fact that he suffered. How could an apostle suffer like he did? He was opposed for the things that he preached. He got, you know, things like stoned and had to be protected in certain cities where, you know, he had so much opposition. Maybe they thought in some places you get the sense they didn't think his spiritual gifts were spectacular enough or good enough. This apostle was opposed by some of these people in the church. He'd visited these churches before, and he'd found it very painful because they were so openly rebellious toward him. And so you see this kind of complicated relationship. His ministry to the Corinthians didn't seem spectacular. So what do you do that? What is his defense? And in a sense, 2 Corinthians is a letter where he defends his ministry, where he shows that he really does have a ministry from God. And he shows us, I think, how we can respond when we don't see results and it doesn't look like the way that we're serving God is spectacular. We read in this letter to Corinthians that this church did repent in some way, but Paul still needs to remind them of how Jesus, or of what Jesus did, how he shapes his life and ministry, because the way that they respond to us, to Paul and his ministry, is crucial to the way that they view the Christian message and the way they respond to that. And we're going to look at when we suffer setbacks or weakness, how do we respond? And the first point to make by looking at verses 1 to 6 is that we need to keep relying on the truth of God's word. There are, I think, two temptations highlighted for us in this little section. The first seems to be that when we don't see results, when things don't look spectacular, we can be tempted to change the message to suit our circumstances. We can hide it. We can distort it. Take out things that don't seem palatable to the culture that we're in. We could take out things that we might feel will offend people. You might have felt that temptation before. We might try to make the gospel seem more attractive to people and take out confronting parts, even change what the gospel is about to try and make it more, to try and help people to listen to us. In my first year being involved in the scripture seminars at Castle Hill High, I was coming into the hall at the beginning of one of the seminars, and a year 8 student came up to me and said, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yeah, that's why I'm here." And he said, he just looked at me and said, "What is wrong with you?" This is a year 8 student. His friends thought it was hilarious. You know, who are these idiotic Christians coming and telling us about this silly stuff? Again, this week, or sorry, last week I was talking to a year 9 class, and I started talking about Jesus' resurrection and how, like, you know, this Jesus 2,000 years ago died on a cross, but he rose again and our sins can be forgiven, and, you know, one day he'll come again and we can all live with him in heaven. I thought, gee, that's going to sound crazy to some of these kids. Like, you know, it's just not a normal kind of a thing. It is a spectacular, different thing that God has done. And we can feel self-conscious about that sometimes. But of course, thinking about the resurrection, it's central to the message of the Bible. Without that, we don't have a message to tell anybody. And so we're not free to change it as we want. You know, it's been the temptation of Christians and churches to change the message to suit culture. An example is, you know, try and teach people to be... It'll just be about morals, teaching people to be nice to each other, to build a better society, put away some of that supernatural stuff. But there's all sorts of ways that we might do it. Talking about how God wants to give us all our dreams and hopes and material possessions now, and all these sorts of things. Making it about us and us getting what we want. Changing the message to suit the culture that we're in is a temptation, I think. But Paul says we're not free to do that. The section Mark read tonight logically follows on from the previous part of the letter, from chapter 3, and it talks about the way that Christians have glory. We're being changed into God's likeness because God has revealed himself to us and given us his Holy Spirit who's working in us. That's the message that we have to the world. We can be reconciled with God, we can have God's Spirit, and we can be changed by God's Spirit. And our section starts, therefore. That's the message, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry of telling people about the way that we can know God. And that's a ministry given to us by God because of his mercy. So any ministry, any way of serving God that you have is a gift from God. It's God's ministry to encourage you for your joy, for your benefit, and for his glory. And it's a reminder to us that when we have these ministries, it's not something that we can make up on our own. It's not something that we can change to do what we want to do with. It's God's ministry, not ours. We're not free to change the message. It loses its power if we do that. What if we, you know, make promises that God doesn't make? And I'm sure some of you have seen that. You know, how does it encourage someone's faith in the long run to make promises about the Christian life here and now that God doesn't promise? If we offer a life of comfort, of getting what you want, and someone experiences suffering or setbacks, you know, how are they going to respond? They're going to be discouraged. They're going to feel like what they were initially promised isn't true. And so the first point to look at, or to make by looking at verses 1 to 6, is that we need to keep on relying on the truth of God's word as Paul did. He just set the truth of God's word before people plainly. There are two temptations for us. The first seems to be to change the Christian message or to hide it, distort it, take out the things that might offend. And let's see, I've put my notes down the wrong part. And the second, I think, is to make it more about us than it is to make it about Jesus. So the second temptation facing Paul is to try to make it all about winning people to himself, perhaps through his own charisma or his own force of personality. It seems to be what the Corinthians want. They're in a culture where you could go and hear lectures by people and they would persuade you by their great oratory, the great way they spoke. And that's how the kind of culture thought that someone who had a good message should speak. And perhaps it seems Paul didn't speak like this. In verse 2 he says, he presents the word of God to every person's conscience. Christian or non-Christian, he tells them the truth of God's word and they make up their mind. Their response is on their own conscience. And we see in verse 3 that Paul was confident, even though some seem to accuse him of not being powerful or persuasive enough, that his preaching or the message weren't the reason people were rejecting God, as if they didn't have, or the message doesn't have power. It was the blindness of their own hearts, that they're perishing. Verse 4 is an incredible description of the way that, or the activity of Satan, God's enemy in this world, seems He's described as the God of this world, and he's spoken of as blinding people to who God, to who Jesus really is. So it seems that in this world, Satan still has some power over people. Even though he's defeated by Jesus' death on the cross and he has judgment only awaiting for him, he stops people from responding to Jesus by blinding them. And they don't turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. It's not a problem with the message, but the people who are receiving the message. And so Paul doesn't try and make it about himself, about his own powers of persuasion and whatever. He keeps presenting the truth of God's word. And I think that's an important thing for us to keep in mind. You know, maybe you'd take a different approach and you might need to think about it, but I find that I don't tend to try to argue with people and try and beat them down and win them in that kind of way. I'm probably not able to anyway, so let's be honest. But, you know, I do ask questions and I want to know where people are coming from and all those sorts of things. But my experience, I suppose, and we're all shaped by experience, is that my Christian friends, when I was first coming to church and checking Jesus out, were so committed to the Bible, and that's what they showed me, that I wanted to read it for myself. And I feel like my perception of Jesus really changed as I read and engaged with Jesus myself by reading the Gospels. And so I guess I try and make it my aim to help people to do that for themselves, to read the Bible for themselves, to encounter Jesus for themselves, and to see the truth of God's word, because it's God's word that has power. I noticed on Facebook this week some friends sharing a story about how Justin Bieber had turned one of his latest, and if you don't know Justin Bieber, ask one of the 14-year-old girls. Justin Bieber has turned one of his latest concerts into a mega church service. Apparently he sat there with a Christian pastor and talked about his testimony and all these sorts of things. And, you know, I don't know what it is with Christians. We seem to love it when celebrities talk about being Christians. It's as though somebody, a celebrity, somebody with power or prestige, someone who, you know, people in our culture love or are impressed by, are Christians. It somehow makes the message more powerful. We seem to love it. But Paul doesn't talk about that. He talks about how it's about Jesus, not about the people. Go back to verse 4. Jesus is the image of God, not similar to God, not one sort of a reflection like God. He is the image of God. God the Son revealed to us, shown to us clearly in a person. And Paul's aim as an apostle and a preacher was to draw attention to Jesus, not to himself. The message is that Jesus is Lord. The message is that Jesus is our boss, is the one to whom we're accountable. He's the one that decides how life is meant to be lived, and he's the one who has the authority to judge and to forgive because of what he's done on the cross. And he says that people know this Lord, this God, by seeing Jesus as the Bible presents him, and as God brings light into their heart and mind so that they can accept him. So you see there's that image of the same power, of the same God who brought light from darkness in Genesis 1. You know, he made everything. He brings that light to people's heart as they believe, or if they are going to believe in Jesus. So it's an act of creation, bringing a new creation out of the old. God needs to do that. God needs to be at work in someone's life if they're going to accept Jesus as Lord and as their Saviour. As the image of God, in the face of Christ, in the flesh, Jesus reveals God to us. Jesus allows us to have a personal relationship with God because we can know him. And that's the glory of the message that Paul preached. That's the offer that we have for people in our daily lives, in our world. That God is knowable, that God is gracious and kind, and that he's shown us himself in the face of Christ. And as we preach that message, that's a message that gives God glory. It's a message that shows how great and gracious and wonderful he is. And people can know this greatness by seeing Jesus. So even if we are discouraged, we rely on the truthfulness of God's word to change lives. And as I've been praying about this lately, I've been praying that as I meet different people and strike up conversation, that I can help them to see the glory of God in the face of Christ as I build friendships with them. One of my friend's dads, when I started studying at Bible college, said to me, "Oh, that's okay, like that's a bit strange, but look, just don't become one of those salesman type religious guys." And, you know, in a sense, I sort of thought, yeah, I wouldn't want to be that in a way. You know, we want to persuade people and we want people to put their trust in Jesus, but not for our own benefit, not in a kind of manipulative or coercive way. Not because I want to look good, I want to have people following me, or I want to have a successful looking ministry. Of course, I'm tempted in a way, and we're probably all tempted to want to do that. But Paul presented the truth of God's word to people before their conscience and as God judges them. And I think that's our role in the world today, not to change the message, not to make it about us, but to present the word of God faithfully to people and encourage them to check Jesus out for themselves. To move on to verses 7 to 12, we see that in a sense we shouldn't be surprised by difficulty, because life through death is the shape of the Christian life. Life through death is the shape of the Christian life. That was Jesus' life on this earth. The message gives us resilience to go through tough times. It reminds us that when we follow Jesus, we follow the one who died to bring us life. He died and rose again. It reminds us that we die to self. That's what Paul says. We died to ourselves and we rely on Jesus for life. We recognize that we need God when we are weak. We can't live life by ourselves. We can't serve him by ourselves. And Paul's happy to admit his weakness. You see the image he uses there, that he's a jar of clay. A common usage, a plain old jar, unimpressive, a simple container. But what is inside is a great treasure. And what's on the inside is the message of Jesus Christ, his life, his death and his resurrection. The content of this clay jar, this unimpressive person, what he has to speak to other people, what comes out, is the glory of God in the face of Christ, a treasure, a great treasure. God is at working in this ordinary, unimpressive guy. And in the same way, God can work through us, ordinary and as unimpressive as we might be. And it's in this sense that weakness or inadequacy is no reason not to serve God. We can all have a role in serving God, in using the gifts he gives us to serve God in some way. Every single one of us has our weaknesses. Every single one of us can serve God. And in that way, it's how God shows that he's the one with power. It's how God shows that he is the one who's great and deserves glory. You know, we remember it's about Jesus, not about us. We don't have to look impressive. You know, you might think, why would anyone want the life I have? Why would anybody look at me and think I'm anything to emulate? But of course, it's only as you trust Jesus and his life is in you that you ask people to emulate you. It's really about Jesus. See, you notice that as Paul does this, he has confidence that the life of Jesus is working in and through him. And our inner strength and our perseverance is produced by the Spirit of the risen Jesus in us. He encourages us. He gives us inner strength and perseverance so we keep on going even though we're weak. That's how we see God's power. On the outside we look weak, but inwardly we keep going and we keep serving God. And our perseverance through difficulty shows God's power in our life. See, why would Paul keep going if he didn't have this power in him? You think of all the things that he went through, all the things that he suffered. Why would he keep preaching if he was going to keep getting beaten up for it? How would he keep going if he didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit in him? He was crushed, you notice there, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, carrying in his body the death of Jesus. And we know that eventually he was killed for his ministry. But in him he has the life of Jesus as well. And as he shows others that life, that life is brought to them as well, into their life. He keeps going because Jesus has led the way through death and pain and trial and suffering to resurrection life. And that's kind of the shape of the Christian life. Paul shows us that if we have resurrection life, if we know that the Spirit of God is in us and we're looking forward to a resurrection from the dead, we'll be willing to take risks and do hard things to serve God. I also think prayer is the ultimate acknowledgement of our weakness and God's strength in us. When we're anxious and worried and overwhelmed with fear, perhaps it's because we approach life with the attitude that I have to have everything sorted out and I have to have everything under control. I have to appear perfect. I have to appear powerful. I have to appear to be able to do everything I want to do. But in praying, we're admitting that we need God's power in our lives to accomplish anything. And we're told in Philippians that when we do pray, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, goes with us. There's something very relieving about recognizing that we are weak, but God is strong in us. It seems the Corinthian church thought Paul should be powerful and impressive, but Paul said he's a jar of clay with a glorious message. And so why then, when God is worthy of glory, would we try and take glory for ourselves? Why would we put ourselves under that kind of a pressure? We should let God have his glory and relieve ourselves of the burden of trying to grasp on to something that isn't ours anyway, and relieve ourselves of the kind of anxiety of trying to make ourselves look impressive and powerful and strong. It's not always easy to do, of course, but remember, Paul says he doesn't lose heart as he does these things. He keeps trying because God is working. It sounds like a bit of a contradiction. God is working, so he tries. He doesn't, you know, God's in his life, so he doesn't lose heart, but that seems to be the way that Paul proceeds. In tough times, Paul doesn't give up precisely because God's working in him. The fact that turning people to Jesus is not up to Paul's own strength is exactly why he keeps presenting that message to people. He's not lazy, he's not defeated. It's because he knows that in some God will work, even if some reject him. Paul will even risk death because of the life of Jesus in him. And Paul has to speak the message of Jesus. He can't hold it back. My third point would be from verses 13 to 15. That Paul has to share Jesus, and it produces thankfulness in others to God's glory. He has to preach this message that he's been given. And he sees that it produces thankfulness in others and gives God glory. In verse 13, he paraphrases Psalm 116:10, that since he believes this message, he has to speak it. He's strengthened in doing that by the knowledge that God is with him and preparing him to be with God forever. He's also strengthened in the knowledge that as the message goes out, it benefits the people in the churches as they are thankful for what they see God doing. They see people coming to know Jesus, and they're thankful that he's at work in their lives. And that's really the heart of Christianity in a way, that humans need God to restore our relationship with him. We simply can't do that on our own. We can't fix our relationship with God. We can't do enough good things or those sorts of things. We need God to show us our need for forgiveness, and we need God to provide the way of forgiveness, which he does through Jesus. And so when we see somebody coming to Jesus, restored in a relationship with God, God is the one who gets the thanks for that, not us. A few weeks ago, I visited Jural Baptist, and my Year 6 teacher was there, and he remembered me. And for some reason, I don't know why, he said, you're a Christian pastor now? Well, I thought you'd be the least person to go to church back then. I'm sure I was a good kid. But, you know, he sort of said, oh, praise God. Praise God. He was thankful for the way that that God had worked in my life in drawing myself to him. But of course, if it was up to me to get right with God, he would have patted me on the back. Congratulations, you've got your life, you know, you've got your life right with God. You've done all the right things. Well done. But of course, you know, he didn't. It's thankfulness to God. And it's very humbling because it's not us who does this, but it's also very relieving. We're thankful for the work that God does in other people's lives, in our own lives. And it saves us from the burden of responsibility for people's response to Jesus. And it means we can look for, we can be joyful and we can look forward to joy and thankfulness in seeing other people come to know Jesus. And finally, I'd like to look at the way that Paul's encouraged by what lies ahead. And as we face struggles and weakness in our lives from verses 16 to 18, we can be encouraged by what lies ahead. To keep with the school scripture theme, I'd been in a lesson with another volunteer last year, and the teacher that was with us was a science teacher, and at the end of it, this other guy said to the teacher, "What did you think of the scripture lesson today?" And he said, "Oh, well, I'm a science teacher, so I believe in science, not God." And that was the end of the... He didn't want to hear anymore. You know, because we live in a culture where what is seen and what can be, recreated in a lab in some sense, where what can be tested is highly valued, where individual experience is highly valued. It seems to some ridiculous to believe in an unseen spiritual world. But as we've seen, Jesus has made the invisible God visible. We've seen God in the face of Jesus. And by rising from the dead, Jesus has shown that God is living, that what we see now is temporary, and that there's a day when he will return and bring a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. And Paul says that even though he's experiencing setback, weakness, suffering, he's encouraged because his mind is on this unseen future reality, an eternal reality. To look at Paul, he's getting older in his ministry, he's suffering difficulty, outwardly wasting away because of the intense persecution he's been on the end of. He was suffering as he was preaching. But inwardly, he was being renewed. He repeats that he doesn't lose heart, he doesn't give up, he doesn't become lazy, he keeps trying to serve God where he is. And in verse 17, he calls them light and momentary troubles. In perspective of eternity, they're light and fleeting. He says that through these things, he's achieving something far greater, an eternal glory in God's presence. That's his perspective on life. Not just to look at what you can see and own and touch or experience here and now, but to look forward to what will be experienced in eternity. We read a similar idea in Romans 8. Where Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." When things aren't going our way, when we're facing difficulty, we can be encouraged by this hope of a better future. We don't have to worry about our appearance of success and glory according to what we can see. If our glory is in the seen material world, what is there to hope for? A bigger car, better clothes, better house, things we can buy, experiences we can have. It's why our world, I think, places so much emphasis on buying things, on travelling, on celebrity, prestige, career. It's why we feel we have to craft such a positive image of ourselves on social media. But though people are looking to these things to give themselves meaning in life, I just don't think that they can bear the weight that we give them. It's a weight those things can't bear. The search is endless for that next product to buy. And it's exhausting managing our social media PR campaign. And when things don't go as expected, I don't think these things can give us the encouragement and comfort that knowing that we have an eternal glory can give us. What will encourage us when we're going through tough times, when we're experiencing weakness and trouble, is that there'll be nothing compared to the glory we have of living with God forever. And that's something to keep our hearts and our minds on. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, you are so gracious to us. For those who trust in you, we know that you have worked in our lives to show us your face in Jesus. We thank you that we can know you personally because of this revelation. We thank you that because he died on the cross, our sins are forgiven. And we thank you that we can know that we have eternal glory to look forward to. Please help us to be encouraged by that, to not lose heart when we face setback, but to keep serving you with all the energy that you work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.